Would you turn in the Word of God to the final chapter of Isaiah the prophet? I'll consider briefly the final few verses of that chapter. Isaiah is an extraordinary book. It's been called the fifth gospel. So much of Christ can be read within it. And so we come to verse 22 of that final chapter. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And here Isaiah is given a vision, perhaps rather less detailed than the one enjoyed by John in the Revelation, but of a new creation. The God who created in the beginning of the Bible creates again a new heavens and a new earth. Just as he created an Adam and an Eve, so in each believer he creates a new man, a new woman. And God, speaking here through Isaiah, reminds the reader and the people of God that there will be a new heavens, there will be a new earth. What you see out there is not the final state. Furthermore, the final state will be known for its finality. It won't be replaced or improved upon. There is no final state. It shall remain before me. And we know that the world, the earth which we know, has been marred and spoiled by iniquity and rebellion. Whereas the new heavens and the new earth will never be suffered to spoil or decay or disintegrate or be compromised. It will be before him forever. But that's not all. So shall your descendants and your name remain. Now let's remember that when God is speaking to Isaiah, the people of God on the earth are those members of the Jewish race who believe. We, of course, are a people of many tongues and languages and tribes. We are not one nation in that meaning of the word. We may have children, and they may or may not be part of the community of faith. But there is a permanence here described. In Isaiah, the judgment upon Judah, the exile, is foretold. The return is foretold. The coming of Messiah. The rejection of the Messiah. There's a great deal of uncertainty. There's still much in the air. But the time is coming when things will be settled, finalized. And he says, your name will remain. You know, most people who have ever lived are now forgotten. Some of us attended a funeral on Tuesday, and I've just been out to the graveyard now and you're looking at the names. But if we're still here in a couple of centuries, those names will probably have rubbed off. Or they'll be hard to read. And the memory of those people may endure for a number of generations, but as time wears on, they will be forgotten, just like the people who were buried there before, and so on and so forth. But Isaiah now is speaking to a people whose name will remain. They will be remembered. They will not be forgotten. They will endure. And they will remain, and their name will remain, because God will choose to remember them and sustain them. Isaiah does not say it, but we can, with our gospel spectacles, apply it. These people whom the prophet is speaking to and describing will be remembered and will endure, and their name will survive because they are found in Christ. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. From one month to another, from one week to another, from one day to another, will be this glorious, wonderful time for worship. And in the new heavens and the new earth, worship, I think, in one way will be very different to what we've experienced now. In one sense, it really will be the same. Whereas now we're worshipping the God whom we cannot see, there we will see him. And we will be astounded by his beauty, which now we might read about and believe, but there it will be right in front of us. And we will be part of a worldwide worshipping community. Indeed, and that is one of a real contrast with where we stand now. Okay, it's a midweek meeting, but there is only a few of us in this chapel right now. And on Sunday morning, there'll be rather more of us. There might be 40 or 50. But in a population of a country like ours, that really is a drop of the ocean. And if you were to count the number of people who will attend worship on Sunday, never mind those who'll attend worship at churches which actually preach the gospel, it really will be a small minority of the population. And Christian believers have always been a minority at any time, I think. And in any place, they may have had more influence back in the past than perhaps they have now, but the true worshipping community has always been a minority. But the day is coming when all flesh, everyone, day after day, week after week, month after month, will worship. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those big conventions that used to be occurrences in the Christian life of this nation. But I remember going to the Northern Men's Convention. I don't know how many there were, 400, 500. And we were all singing, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And it sounded wonderful. Not just because it was really loud and, you know, there were some good musicians leading the event, but it felt such an encouragement to be a part of a large group. And of course, we being a small church, we don't tend to experience that very often. But the day is coming when all flesh will worship before him. And I find it hard to imagine, but I don't need to imagine it because the Bible tells me. And wouldn't we think that verse 23 would be a wonderful ending for Isaiah? He could just have left it there. But no. It ends on what might be deemed to be a negative note. So we've got the worshipping community, we've got the new heavens and the new earth, great. And then we have verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Oh, Isaiah, why did you write that? Why could you not have put it a few chapters back when nobody would have noticed it? Well, there is a reminder here that just because the worldwide worshipping community is going to be large, there are plenty of people who will not be a part of it. They never wanted to worship the Lord when it was unpopular. They never wanted to be a part of the community of faith when they had the opportunity. And we have here a kind of dreadful picture of hell. There are those whose name will remain, and they shall worship God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And then there are those who transgressed, who are spiritually dead. The fire is not quenched, nor is the worm liable to die. And they are abhorrent. And I don't know, it's one of the mysteries of my faith. How will I enjoy heaven knowing about the other place? I don't know. I have no doubt whatsoever that God will manage to offer his children perfect joy, even while there is a hell. But why does Isaiah have it there? Why didn't he put it somewhere else or stick it in the middle? Well, in one respect, it's an invitation to repent. If I were simply assured of all the good things that might happen in the future, but not be warned that not all will make it, then I would be deceived. Verse 24 reminds me that if I am to be a part of this great community in verses 22 and 23, I must repent. And I must live God's way, not my way. It's also a reminder that the wicked will not be permitted to spoil the new heaven and the new earth. When God created the world, the earth, the first time, the serpent was in the garden. And Eve and then Adam yielded their patrimony, their inheritance, for listening to that temptation and giving into it. There will be no possibility of that happening in the new heaven and the new earth, because God has dealt with them all in verse 24. And therefore the people described in verse 22 and 23 can rest assured that the heaven God offers them will be permanent, and utterly immune and resistant to anything evil or contrary to God's will. So there is a warning there to the wicked, but also an assurance to the believer. God will not tolerate evil and rebellion forever. When he deals with it, he really will deal with it. And that actually is an encouragement. It is not a negative note. It is a highly positive note. Amen.